So we've talked about, just quickly, going to do a super fast review, I promise. We're going to blow through the scriptures. We've already read them twice, so you can catch up. We talked about the caution, two pieces of the caution. We're in the last days. The Antichrist is coming. The Antichrist, little antichrists, have already arisen. We're talking about false prophets, false teachers, those who claim that Christ is not the Messiah, who is not equal with God. We've talked all about that. So we talked about there's a huge caution to be aware of in the day we're living. Secondly, the characteristics of an antichrist. We talked about the three key ingredients or three key indicators. If somebody says, hey, I'm an antichrist, well, here they are. There's one who departs, one who denies, and one who deceives. One who departs in the body of Christ, does it stay there? One who denies that Jesus is the Son of God. The last one who deceives, who tries to come in and say, well, it's not really exactly right. And so there's a lot of half-truths, things that are not that line up exactly with the Word of God. And you hear things and you go, that just doesn't sound right. You ever hear something like that? Then you know what? Probably, my dad used to always say, then it's probably not, you know, if you hear something like that. And so the encouragement is be aware of these things. Hopefully in our church we're good. We don't have anybody that's going to follow these lines, but you need to be listening to other people you might listen to on a podcast or online or on TV, that you make certain that what they're teaching lines up with the Word of God, the whole counsel of the Word of God. You make certain this preacher is doing that very thing. That's so very important that you know and recognize those who are teaching that which is not of the Word of God. Then notice the last thing here, and I love how the Lord weaves these together. The characteristics of a Christ follower. Again, what does a Christ follower look like, right? We're kind of in this series, we're kind of the very beginning stages, and so we're in the very front parts of the being part before we have the doing part. And 1 John really focuses on the doing part of who we are to become, whereas in this gospel revolution, we're kind of talking about being, who we are becoming in Christ first, and then the doing part comes after that. But he talks about kind of some things to talk about. The first one was this, is one who is dedicated. One who is dedicated, and the word that is used here is the word anointed. It's the word anointed. Let's go back and look real quickly. One who is dedicated. Wow, it pulls it off on one screen, doesn't it? Let's go look and see quickly. John 17:17. What is that from? I want to go to 1 Samuel 9:16. Can you see that? 1 Samuel 9:16. Let's talk about this word anointed. I kind of teased you last week. Have y'all been doing all your research about anointing? I know y'all been all up in that, haven't you? That's what I thought. So anyway, so I went back and said it again just to be sure in case you didn't have time to do that. I'm going to talk about this word anointing. It's a significant word in the Old Testament. We talk about this. So let's look and see just quickly. About this time tomorrow, I think I did read these to you last week. Let's just run through them quickly. I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel, and he will deliver my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have regarded my people because their cries come to me. So we see there's an anointing that's going to happen here, and we're talking about, in this case, if I'm not mistaken, this is talking about Saul, the very first king that is anointed a king. And so it was a significant act that was done before other people, and usually it was done with a horn, or something that looks like the way I like to think about it, looked like the old timey things used to carry the powder in, that used to the guns, you know, looks like a little powder horn. That's exactly, looks like a horn, doesn't it? Thank you, my military guys. I love that. All armed and ready to go. So the powder horn, and so it kind of reminds you of what that might look like. And in that, there was oil in there. And it was a significant moment, so they would pour it over their head in a massive significance of the anointing of God, the presence of God, the coming of the Holy Spirit on that person. And remember, in the Old Testament days, the Holy Spirit did not come yet. And so this was a significant thing to set that person apart from everybody else to say, this is God's anointed. This is God's chosen person, and we're symbolized that through the anointing of oil. So they did it with kings. So let's see the next one. Now the congregation, back up. Then the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the blood avenger according to these ordinances. I think I did this last week. That's still not the right verse. I should have corrected that from last week. There's a thing they're talking about the priest. There was an anointing of the priest. And then look at the last one here. The next one. 1 Kings 19. And Jehu the son of, we're going to try to pronounce those names. Nimshi, you shall anoint king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat of, and boy, Gary did great last week, by the way, didn't he? That was really impressive. Abel Maholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. So this is about the prophets. So prophets were anointed, kings were anointed, and priests were anointed. So it's a significant thing. And these were people, by the way, if you think about it, in the Old Testament days, the prophet, priest, and king motif, which carried in the New Testament, who Jesus was the perfect prophet, priest, and king, if you will. But in the Old Testament, these were people who led the people. The king led the nation. The prophets were there to call the people back. And so we see countless numbers of prophets who were anointed. And the priests, obviously, were those who served in the temple to represent the people towards God. So this is an incredible word here in the Old Testament. So for us, the anointing we're talking about is of the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us, who took up residence inside of us as a representative of the Father. And so as a result, we have received the same kind of anointing. Now, we don't have the oil pulled over our head, per se, but we have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament days, again, it was to set that person apart to signify that the person of God had been dwelled. Now, let's look at the New Testament. Look at Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Watch what it says about Jesus. You carry this same phrasing through. You know Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him, notice, not with oil, right, but with what? With the Holy Spirit. And with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We might be able to say God was in him. He was the Godhead, but God was with him in the sense of the physical sense of the fleshly part of Jesus. Now, here's why this is so significant. Remember back again that the Gnostics of the day were claiming that they had some secret special knowledge. They had a special anointing that other Christians did not have, or other people, they say Christians, other people did not have, that they were missing on, right? And this word was misused a lot. And you think about a David Koresh, right? I'm the anointed one. You go back and read some of the things that some of these people write. Go back and look at... Golly, I forgot his name. What's the crazy guy? Took him in the 60s, took him down to South American. Jim Jones, right? The anointed one. Make him drink. We always use the phrase, make him drink the Kool-Aid. That's what happened. Laced with cyanide. And these hundreds of people died. And again, a lot of these people were well-educated, smart people, right? And so what happened? These are anointed. So they're anointed. Why? Because they get away with all kinds of things that normally we would go, no way. Right? But they claim this special anointing from God. And even in modern day times, we have people talking about that if you'll do this, or if you'll do that, if you'll give this, if you'll pledge this, then you'll get a special anointing from God. Let me give you a fresh word from the Lord. You are already anointed in Christ. Amen. That's what 1 John says. You are already anointed. There's nothing more the Holy Spirit that you can get. You are an anointed child of God. And that's very important to know. People don't want to think about that sometimes, but that's just the obvious truth. Now, we oftentimes pray sometimes for what? A fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit, right? The Bible says, be full of the Holy Spirit, be filled with the Holy Spirit. What is he talking about? I should be already full of the Holy Spirit. Well, we are, right? There's no question. But there's the idea of a daily submission, a daily yielding, and saying, God, I want to live in the anointed presence of you. I want your anointing on my life, that I know that you're with me, I know that you're here beside me, and that you're walking with me, that I'm walking with you, that I'm doing that which you've called me to do, right? So it's that idea of anointing, such a key word. And the word was... the idea of to smear on, to rub on, this idea of the physical presence. And that's what I love to think about. And the only thing I can think of is mud on your face or something, that smearing of paint or something on your face. The idea of that it's all over you, it's all in you and through you. It's all a part of who you are. And so the Holy Spirit, as a Christ follower, we need to know that we are directed. We have a focus. We have a reason to live. That's the Holy Spirit directing us, guiding us, filling us with His presence, showing us you need to go here, you need to do this, you need to be here, and you need to be a part of this, whatever the case may be. So it's that direction. Notice the second one here, which ties in directly what we talked about this last Sunday. And I want to encourage you, if you weren't here Sunday, go back and listen to it. The video got jacked up, but the audio is there to go back and listen to it. One who dwells. The word we talked about Sunday morning was what? Somebody made me feel really good. Who said it? Somebody said it. Abide, right? The word abide, right? So it's so funny. I had a crazy day yesterday. It's one of those days just, it blew up from 7 o'clock. It just blew up, and it blew up the rest of the day. It's just one of those days just exploded. And so somebody asked me three different times during the day. I said, so are you abiding? Are you abiding? I'm like, if I wasn't abiding, I would have lost my mind by now. I'm just telling you. So yes, I'm abiding. I got up early, praise God. I got in the Word, and I'm thankful I did. And I happened to read the day we read, and I'm a little ahead of you. So there's a day where Jesus does, like, in these two chapters, he does, like, I counted like 10 miracles, right? He heals somebody. He throws demons out of somebody. He calms a storm. He does all this stuff just constantly. So you're just like, wow, look at all this Jesus does in one day. So we think we have a stressful day, a long day, a difficult day. Hey, Jesus had plenty of them, right? And had people pressing on him all the time. And so this key word of abiding, because sometimes we think about abiding, and I asked my boys, we're going to church Sunday Tuesday morning before we went to school yesterday and even this morning. All right, guys, what are we talking about? Because, you know, the preacher's kid, they got to hear the sermon again, you know. So, like, what are we talking about? Let's make it relevant. What was the key word? They don't know the word abide. Okay, you know what they know? Plugged in. Okay? They don't care about the word abide. They heard the iPhone part. They zoned in. And they listened, okay, I need to be connected. All right, so guys, we did our God time in the morning, which, by the way, I encourage you, if you're not doing God times with your kids, we provide your kid a notebook. You can take it home, and that dovetails what they're doing on Sunday morning. And so we do this every morning around the table. Typically, we used to do them at night, but that got it hard, so we do it in the morning times. And it only takes about 2 or 3 minutes just to pray with them and kind of work through the process together, okay? And so we did that. And so we talked about that connection. What does that mean? Do we connect just right now? We pray together, read God's word together, talk about it. We talked this morning about the fruits. If you abide in Christ, basically is what it said, funnily enough, how God does that. That we bear fruit, right? We don't try to bear fruit. We abide in Christ. And out of that abiding in Christ, we bear fruit. So we're talking about connecting. So he goes, and what do we need to do today? We need to connecting, right? So don't just connect this morning, right? But connect when? At 10 o'clock. When you got that person walking in your office that you would love to tell off. Okay, right? I know you never had this problem, but somebody you would love to tell your boss off and tell him what you think of him because he's driving you crazy, right? Or a situation arises with your family in the evening or with one of your children or a situation with your neighbor or a situation with a family member, whatever the case may be, something you're faced with, are we abiding in Christ? If we stay connected, then guess what happens then? Then what our response is different than when we're not connected. Okay? I love this example. Some people say, this example, I don't know if you use this Sunday, so I'll just share it with you now. It's in the book I'm reading. It goes on with the gospel revolution. It talks about a lot of guys will say in college age or your teenage age, you know, I just can't control my lustful thoughts, or I can't control myself with my girlfriend. It's hard to do, and I just can't stop, right? So I go too far, and I know I shouldn't. And then he gives the illustration. Well, what happens if her Army Ranger dad walks in? Can you stop then? And they're like, yeah, like right away. Why? Because I don't want to die. Okay, so... there is a motivation to stop, right? Something that stops you, right? The same is true with us as we connect. If we're connected and plug into Christ, right, then our reaction should be different than when we're not. Can you think about a day when you know you in a stretch of time and you didn't spend time with God? What was your reactions like to other people, typically? I could ask your spouses to tell me, right? Short, right? No patience, right? Versus, right, when you're plugged into the Word of God and you've got that in your heart and your mind, you respond differently, don't you? Right? So we're called to abide in Christ. Two verses here. The first one, Psalm 91, verse 1. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Now, I don't know about you. You look at your shadow. Certain times of the year, your shadow is shorter or longer, right? Depending on what time of year it is. Can you remember when you were a little kid and your dad, I do it with my kids, your shadow, they get in your shadow, and what happens to their shadow? It disappears, doesn't it? It gets wrapped up in their shadow. Emma's just discovering her shadow today. She's like really not fired up about it at all. She's like freaked out. So it's kind of funny, but that shadow covers them, right? So much so in a much more massive scale that we are abiding in the shelter and the shadow of God's presence. If we abide there, if we stay there, we're where we need to be. John says here, I don't have to write to you. Nobody really needs to teach you about this. What does he say here? He says in verse 27. Let me just read this to you. He says, and as for you, the anointing which you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. Right? But as his anointing teaches you about things is true and is not a lie, and just as it is taught you, you abide in him. So is he saying there that you shouldn't have teachers? Somebody should teach you? No, that's not what he's saying. Because we need teachers, right? I need teachers. I need people to teach me. You need people to teach you what the Word of God says as we work through it together. But what is he saying? If we have the Holy Spirit of God in us, that means we take the Word of God every single day, open it, and say, God, speak to me. I don't need to wait for Brad to speak to me or my life group leader to speak to me or somebody to tell me. I can read it for me, right? I can read it for me and I can say, what does this say to me from the standpoint of what does it mean for where I am in my life, right? And there's a grand difference between those two. There's just a grand difference between those two. And versus just, well, here it is, and this is some great stories, versus I want it to mean something to me. So as I'm reading the Gospels, an example, in Matthew, by the way, when I'm reading, I'm asking these questions. All right, so Jesus threw a demon out. What does that mean for me? John the Baptist was called. What does that mean for me? Well, how am I called, right? So I'm trying to personalize it, make it real for me as I abide in those truths. And so what he's saying is this, you really ultimately don't need anybody to teach you. The Holy Spirit will teach you, right? That's the key. That's the what we call the priest of the believer. The idea that God can teach you. But here's the kicker. Here's the problem. So many believers, I know you're not any of those. Praise God. We don't have anybody in our church like this. But maybe, perhaps at one point you're like this. Okay, I don't know. You open your Bible on Sunday, you blow it off for Sunday morning, get dusted off, and you open it Sunday morning, or maybe you blow your cell phone off. Well, no, because we always use those, right? But maybe you go to that app you haven't been to all week, and you open it up. It's not fresh. It's not part of who you are. You only open it on Sundays. And so the only abiding that you do is for that hour and 15 minutes, or 20 or 25, depending on the Sunday, that's the only time you abide. And here's the kicker. If we're going to be a follower of Christ, if we're going to be who he wants to be and be a part of the gospel revolution in our lives, we have to abide in Christ. John 15, we just talked about Sunday morning. I won't take time to read all that, but it just talked about this idea of abiding in Christ. If we're going to bear fruit, we get it backwards sometimes. We think to ourselves, I've got to bear fruit. I have to. But that's not our call. Right? We get it backwards. We try to do all these things for God and try to impress God and make God like us and love us and be happy with us. But what does it say? No, don't do that. Be who Christ has called you to be. And as a response of that, then the fruit comes. As you abide, then you do that which you're called to do. By the way, too, we're less likely to be deceived when we are abiding in the Lord every day. Right? Why? Because we know the truth. I have many people tell me, adults say, you know what? I don't know the Bible. So I don't always know what's true. So here's my encouragement to you. If you don't know the Bible, then there is a solution. This is huge. You ready for this? This is earth-shattering. Are you ready for this? This is deep. Then start reading it. Okay? Start reading it. Where do I start, preacher? Well, good news. Start in Matthew chapter 1 and catch up with us. Or start, and we're in today, if you want to read that, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And read through the Gospels. See what Jesus does. See how Jesus lives. See how Jesus interacts. You can circle words as you work through. Like I'm circling the word gospel every time I come through it. In Matthew, the word is the kingdom of God represents the gospel. So I'm circling that word kingdom of God as I roll through. And saying, God, speak to me. So what happens is then I come up against something and somebody says, well, this, and this. And I'm like, well, now, wait a minute. I just read in the word of God that said this. That doesn't line up with what the word of God says. But here's the problem. If we don't know what the word of God says, we don't know what lines up with the word of God, right? And you don't need to expect the preacher to know everything, be able to answer all your questions. God will teach you, right? So we're raising generations of students. One of the reasons on Wednesday nights, your kids, by the way, right now, what are we teaching them? There's a lot of things we could be teaching. We're teaching them the material. We call it Teen Kid, but the material is, way back in the day, some of you may have did it, or good old Southern Baptist back in the day, Bible drill, right? When I hear that word, it makes my hair stand on end. We had a lady named Mrs. Pinkard. She was the meanest old lady ever. And she pinched you when you got out of line and we had to memorize the Bible and it was terrible. I hated it. I begged my mom, please don't let me go, right? But here's what we know. Here's what we know about this truth, right? We have a generation of adults who are biblically illiterate. When you say turn to Hosea, they have no idea what that means. And some of you don't know what that means. And that's okay. It's not to fuss at you. So what are we doing on Wednesday nights? We're teaching your kids where to know where the books of the Bible are, right? Well, they got a neat table of contents. They do. There's no question. They can do that. Most of them are not even going to have a hard copy of God's Word in 20 years. Probably won't even exist anymore. Not everybody's going to be on a tablet or an iPad. But they need to know how to get to it. We want to know about the Bible. We're teaching them, like, here are the sections of the Bible. Right? So when you read, for example, the book of Psalms, you read it differently than when you read the book of, say, Esther or Nehemiah. Or when you read the book of 1 Kings of the history of Israel, you read it differently than you read the prophet Jeremiah. Right? You read the Gospels differently when you read the letters of Paul. And so they're teaching them, or I think they're in the New Testament this fall, I believe, maybe this year. We're teaching them the elementary truths of the Word of God and how the Bible fits together, what the Bible means. Why? Because we want them to have a foundation that's solid and true. We want them to be able to abide in Christ and know how to do that. So that's huge. So ask them tonight, when they get home, what are you learning? What'd you learn tonight? And so if you get like mine does every once in a while, I don't know. Okay, that's a problem. That's a problem. You've been there for an hour. How do you not know anything what you learned? So we Of course, we typically know, so we have to prod and help think through. If you don't know what we're doing, ask. We'll tell you. So you can ask questions. Are you on the way home tonight? Great questions, right? My kids, what do they want to do when they get in your car? They probably do the same in my car. They want to get on that blasted, dead gum, stupid electronic, so we just don't bring them, and they think the world has come to a complete and dying end, right? What am I going to do? You're going to talk like a human being. You're going to be a robot. You're going to talk. So talk, right? Talk out loud to me and tell me what you learned. Dinner table at lunchtime on Sundays. We're talking about what did you hear in the sermon, right? In case you didn't hear it, I'll re-preach it again. They love me for that. What did you learn in Upstreet? What did you learn? What was the Bible story about? You know, a lot of times Matthew always remembers the game they play. Okay, great. I'll give you credit for that. That's an A+. What does that game have to do with the Bible story? So we make the connection, right? So helping kids understand that they are called to abide in Christ too. It's not just for us as adults. It's for our kids too. But here's the kicker, moms and dads, grandparents, listen to me carefully. If we expect our kids to do right, then we have to do right. We have to abide in Christ. We have to model and teach them. So some things we're not teaching them, I'm sure. For example, how does your child read the Bible? So I've sat down with William, right? We've talked about it. Matthew's not quite there yet. William's getting closer. He's getting it. Read the Bible. I've showed him how to journal. How do you write down what God's teaching you? Teaching him out of his own quiet time, right? That's key. You just don't born know how to do that. Somebody's got to show you. Somebody's got to disciple you. And my job is not to hope that Denise figures out to teach him how to do that. Guess whose job that is? That's my job. Remember old Matt, I can't think of his last name. He came, I think, 2 years ago, 3 years ago. The guy, God bless him, from Mississippi State. We won't hold that against him. What?
Jolly.
Matt Jolly, the chaplain for the Mississippi State baseball team. Y'all remember Matt? And one of the things he said is still, does it ring anybody else's ear? I can still hear him say it. My primary call as a father is to disciple my children. They're my first disciples. That's a zinger right there, isn't it? So my job is not to hope the church does it. My job is to help my child to learn to abide in Christ. Somebody got me off topic. Let's look at the third one. One who discerns the truth. One who discerns the truth. One who actually acknowledges that Jesus is who he said he was according to the word of God that is so clearly declared. Now, it doesn't mean we don't ask questions. It doesn't mean we don't ask hard questions. Seek to know the Lord. Seek to stretch our minds, our intellect, spiritually to know what we believe and why we believe what we believe. So some people say, well, I just accept the whole Bible just like it is. Well, that's great. But sometimes we have to answer difficult questions like, well, what does this mean and how does this line up? And so kids will ask you, well, how does dinosaurs line up with this? We've done this a couple of question nights over the last couple of years. How do the dinosaurs line up and how does evolution fit into this picture? And what does all this look like? What does this mean? And so we've got to wrestle sometimes with Scripture to figure out what about the old earth and the new earth theory? All kinds of things to think about and investigate, but knowing that we discern what the truth is. So let's look at some scriptures quickly. Discern the truth. First of all, what the truth is. How do we know what the truth is? We know it in Jesus. Why? Because Jesus says, I am the way and the what? The truth, right? So how do we know we discern what the truth is? We look at Jesus to discern what the truth is. Next one. John 17:17. Jesus says to the disciples, in praying, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So what's the next piece of truth we know we have to look at? The Bible, the Word of God. So we go to Jesus. What does Jesus say? What does Jesus model? What does Jesus do? We go to the Word of God. We see what the Word of God says. John 16:13. But when the Spirit of truth has come, what is he talking about here? The Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit teaches us what truth is. He will guide you into all truth. That's a great word. Holy Spirit's not going to lead you off into wild blue yonder. He's going to lead you into truth, right? Let's go to the next one. John 8:31-32. So Jesus was saying to the Jews who had not believed, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth. Here's the great word, and the truth will make you free. Hello, free, 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 free. I love to say that word, Christians. People look at Christians so many times and they think, ooh, they're so strict and they're so narrow-minded and they don't have any fun. Hey, I can have just as much fun at a tailgate at Southern Miss, if I went, but Ole Miss or wherever, I don't have to imbibe myself. I can be just as wild as a drunk person. That's no great surprise, right? I can go to the Grove, and I can outdo any drunk person. And I'm funnier, and I remember everything I did the next day, too, on top of that, you know? And I don't have a headache, and I'm not hanging over a toilet vomiting, right? And so they would say, they're free. Well, you're not really free. You got to hug over a toilet. I'm not going to have to hug over a toilet, and I have no hangover the next morning. I'm free. So who's really free here, really? We stop and think about it. That's just a dumb example, but you get the idea. The truth sets us free. We think, oh, the Word of God's so restrictive, and it stops me from doing this and says, don't do this and don't do this and do this. This says the truth sets you free. I've used this example. I just got to use it for one more time because it's the most. It's the one that really speaks to me the most. There was a teenager talking to an evangelist who had gone to visit this teenager. He was in an alcohol rehab place. And he told this guy, and he was mad, and he was angry. He's like, you know, I'm free to do whatever I want to do. I don't have to listen to anybody. I can do whatever I want to do. I am free to do what I want to do. And he said, you know what? You're right. You are exactly free. And your lifestyle you've led so far has led you to be free. But he said, here's the problem about your free lifestyle. He said, what you think made you free, he said, in just a minute, I'm about to walk out these doors, and these doors will lock behind me, and you are not free. Because your lifestyle choices have prevented you from being free. Jesus sets us free. Woo! Hallelujah. Let's go to the next. The Word of God, what does it say? From childhood, you've known the sacred writings, the Word of God, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. We can look at that and know that and see that, right? All Scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Powerful, powerful words we can see. Is that all of them right there? I think I had some more, but I'm gonna get on so I can get through. All right, let's look at the, oh, by the way, back in 2008, this is a kicker. This is 7 years old. I don't know what the statistics are now. I'm scared to even know. Back in 2008, a survey was done to ask this question, do you believe that absolute truth exists? Okay? Out of that survey, less than one-third of all adults, less than one-third, less than 33% believe there is absolute truth. And here's the kicker. Out of evangelical born-again believers, just barely half, not even half, sorry, less than half of those evangelical believers believe there is absolute truth. Let's be clear. There is absolute God-given truth that stands the test of time. Period. Doesn't matter what man says. Doesn't matter, because here's the problem is, the reason why that survey's that way is because here's the problem. If we recognize there's absolute truth, and that means it says that what you're doing is wrong or it is right. Bottom line, it's a matter of passing the buck. And so we wonder why our culture's going to pot. Well, I can tell you why, because even evangelical believers, over half of them don't think there's absolute truth. And so it's moral, it's relative, it depends, it's what I feel like, it's what I want, it's what I hope, it's what looks good, what feels good. Negative. It's never any of that. It is, I say negative Houston, but it's not negative in the sense that it's positive. It's there. And again, let's come back to the statement. What does that mean for us? If we go by absolute truth, that truth will set us free to live that abundant life we talked about Sunday morning. If we abide in Him, that abundant life comes in Jesus Christ. Look at these last two. One who is directed. I like this one. One is directed. One who is anticipating, right? And now little children abide in Him, so when He appears, we have made confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. How many of you had a dad that, you ever had this happen to you? My mom, when we got a little older, Mama was 5'2", so she was a powerhouse, but she could not eventually hit us hard enough to make us scared of her. She just couldn't. And now we would act like she did for a while because it was the smart thing to do, and then we'd get away with it. But eventually you couldn't fake it because it just didn't work. So Mama would do the dastardly deed of calling Dad, right? And that dastardly thing would come, and she would say this, the phone is for you, okay? But we would say, well, Mama, the phone didn't ring. She said, and she would do this little grin. I can still see it. You know, I know. It's your father. And Dad, there was no long conversation. Dad was a man of few words. I'll be home at 6:00. Be waiting for me in my room with a belt. Goodbye. Click. That was it. The dread and the fear of God descended upon my life, right? And so that would be like 1:00. So for 5 hours, the dread and the fear of the retribution and wrath of Almighty Dad was going to come down on my life. And so when Dad came home, I didn't run meet him at the door. I wasn't waiting with great anticipation for him to come. I was shrinking back, praying that somewhere God would have convicted his soul to be merciful on my bottom. That was my prayer. You know, God, please let him have a good day and think that I'm a great kid and I just really screwed up and I know it, right? It usually didn't happen that way, but God didn't answer that prayer that way. But the difference, though, when I had not done something, when my dad came home, man, it was like, who got to run to him first, right? Run, like when I come home, usually William, Matthew doesn't really care too much, but William usually meets me at the garage door. If William does not meet the garage door, I typically know something's up. He's had a bad day at school. He and Mama got into an argument. Something happened. I usually know that because he meets me with great anticipation. Here's the kicker about a true follower of Christ. We truly anticipate and desire the coming of Jesus. Yesterday morning when my morning blew up, I spent some time with some folks and I was talking with Chris and we were just kind of digesting and just really grieving over his niece's death and his family, and they had donated her organs and all, just all kind of a conversation. It's terrible to talk about for a five-year-old. And I got through some of the other yucky stuff I was dealing with, and I told Chris, I said, you know, aren't you just ready for Jesus to come back? Aren't you just so ready? I'm so tired. I'm so weary of all this garbage. I'm ready. Are we ready? Do we have the same call that John said in the book of Revelation where he says, even so, Lord Jesus, come what? Quickly. Too often, though, we have a hold on this world. We think, well, I don't want to die yet. I don't leave this world yet. Holy cow, that should be the furthest thing from a believer's lips of anything. Lord, take me now. Well, what about all the people I leave behind? God will take care of them. Don't worry about that. God's big enough. He can take care of them. You're going to glory and you ain't got to worry about it anymore. You get to be in the presence of Jesus. Hello. Right? We know for certain that Christ will return, and the closer we get to the return of Christ, the more antichrist will arise. The question is not, do we believe Christ is returning? If I took a poll in here, everyone would say, yes, Jesus is going to return again. Now, how he does that and, you know, what you believe, the second coming of Christ and the rapture and all the kind of things, doesn't really matter. He's coming back, period. Right? We know he's coming back to get his church. The Bible's very clear about that. So the question is, are we ready for it? Are we prepared? Are we confident in his return? So we talked about Christ abiding in us, making his home in us. That word abide means to make it home, right? So what does that mean? So is our heart ready for Christ to return? Will he find us when he returns being faithful and true to what he's called us to do? Or will we see him coming, will we want to shrink away because we're not being obedient? The last one who is devout, one who practices righteousness, one who lives that way. Verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who also practices righteousness is born of him. In other words, what are we talking about? Practice righteousness. That's a big old King James word, it sounds like. What does it mean? It means we're living out our faith. It means we're living and abiding in the Word of God and doing that which he has called us to do. We're living a righteous life. It's a part of our lives. We practice what we preach. Now, this word here is, this is one out of, not of knowledge per se, but one out of experience. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says what? We know this very well. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, all the old things passed away. Behold, all things become new. So would you describe your life as old or new? Well, I've been a believer for 30 years or more, some of you. Okay, well, that's great. So I would describe, is my life old? No, it's still new. All my old things, all my old life, it's gone. It's been the past. I'm living in the new of who he's called me to be. Romans 12:1-2, we know that. Therefore, I urge you to be a living sacrifice, right? Present your bodies to God as a living sacrifice, right? We're called to be living that way. Here's the problem. We've said this statement before. Let me say it again. I was in a meeting last night and this came up. Talking about the potter and the clay in Jeremiah, where the potter makes the clay and he has to mold and shape that clay and has to press in hard, if you think about that. And here's the kicker about that. The problem is we have to put ourselves in the potter's wheel. In this case, we have to put ourselves on the altar. The problem about a sacrifice, this is a living sacrifice, a dead sacrifice, okay, a dead one. Can it go anywhere if it's dead? Does anything that's dead move? Outside of a dead snake, because they do move after they die. Right? Okay, outside of a dead snake. What is the problem here? A living sacrifice can crawl off the altar. And we do that sometimes, don't we? We decide, well, I'm not feeling like sacrifice today. I'm not feeling like being on the altar today. Lord, I want to do my own thing in my own way. We have to stay on the altar and be a living sacrifice day after day to imitate him, Christ. And I want to be found living that way when Christ returns. So an antichrist, we recognize, one who deceives, one who denies, one who departs. A true follower of Christ, what are they? One who is dedicated, one who is directed, one who is devout, one who... make that last point there. One who dwells and one who discerns the truth. May that be true of us in these days that God has us living in. We'll be able to discern the truth. As you're listening to people to vote for, as you're listening to decisions you have to make, as you're taking decisions at work with your kids, discern the truth, dwell in the truth, be directed to know that which Christ is calling us to do. Let's pray together. Father, thank you tonight for the truth of your word. It is real. It is powerful. It is directive. Lord, and I pray that you would teach us. As we move through this series, I love how you wove the two of these together tonight. Lord, that we would truly learn to abide in you. And this is such a hard thing sometimes for us to do because we live fast-paced lives. We're going all the time. We're constantly moving and constantly have things that are pulling and pushing on our lives. But God, may we learn in the midst even of all that chaos, may we learn to stop and abide in you. May we rest in you. Lord, as we'll read in tomorrow's or Friday's readings, Lord, of your great invitation. Come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Lord, thank you that we can find our rest in you, our peace in you, our joy in you, our hope in you, our purpose in you. Lord, help us to stay connected, not just as an iPhone would do. We'd plug it in the morning. But Lord, like mine today, by this afternoon, it was already out of battery. I talked on it so much today, the battery was dead. I had to plug it back in. Lord, may we do that throughout our day, is to plug into you, to be abiding in you. Lord, would you teach us to know the Word of God on our own? Lord, give us a hunger for the Word of God, to know it for ourselves, to not make excuses of what we didn't learn when we were younger, or what we don't know now. But Lord, make that be a push for us to decide, I'm going to study, I'm going to learn, I want to know what the Word of God says for myself so that I can see the truth, I can discern the truth. God, I pray these precious people here would know that they are anointed people, not because of anything we've done, because of the greatness and the mercy of God to pour out the Holy Spirit in our lives. And Lord, all of us need that fresh anointing every single day because, again, like that iPhone, what a beautiful picture. We get our batteries get run down easily. So God, would you charge us back up if that word would be to use with your word, with your presence, with your power. God, with times of prayer. God, times of listening to your heart for our lives. God, would you use us these days, this rest of this week, Lord, to bring honor and glory to your name, to show others the truth of who Jesus is in us, and that, Lord, truly, truly, the truth has set us free. God, help us to be able to show other people that think that they're really free, that they have never really experienced freedom, until they experience freedom in Jesus. God, I pray as you bring us together Sunday, as we continue to read together, maybe dive into your word, read these gospels. Father, read these devotional thoughts. Be in a life group. God, really say, God, I really want to learn. I want to grow. God, would you continue to just blow our minds with what you're doing in this place? God, thank you for what you have done. But Lord, you continue to do even more to transform our lives, Father, to look more like yours. We love you. We thank you. Lord, tonight, would you please, Lord, be with the Marino family, Lord, as they're facing surgery tomorrow. For Reed Kelly, as he's coming home from surgery today. God, for Chris, his family. Lord God, we can't even begin, most of us in this room, to fathom what it's like. The heartbreak and the heartache. God, I thank you how you're already answering prayers of people that have been loving on them in specific ways. Even some of this church have been loving on them, don't even know them, but have loved on them in a specific way. God, bless them as they walk this week and even Saturdays they prepare for a funeral. And God, bless if it's Chris's dad who does the funeral, whoever does that funeral, God, bless them and use them to share the gospel of Christ with many who will be listening and hurting and wondering, where is God? That they would know that he is right there. God, for these guests that came with us, we pray for your blessings upon them. For Charlie Mack's family, we pray for your blessings upon them for a funeral on Friday. And God, just pray for his family. And I just pray, Lord, for your hand of healing to be upon him as he faces his leukemia battle. God, just give Jennifer and Eric Hudson, Lord, your grace and your peace and your mercy as they try to parent him and take care of him and also take care of their other children. And God, just may they know this church family really does care. Not hardly any of these people in this room know them, but Lord, in the days to come, we get to know them as we pray for them. God, Lord, again, we also pray finally for those folks that decided they needed to come and they wanted to come for a worship service. They just came at the wrong time at 3:00 in the morning. And just pray, Lord, that you would, God, just convict them of their wrongness. And Lord, we'd be able to find them. So we really do want to share the gospel with them. We really do want to express your grace and your forgiveness, Lord, so they can choose a different path in their lives. God, we love you. We thank you. We praise you. Thank you for each person that is here. Bless them, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.